Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, and I'm joined with my co-host, Rhonda Branham. Today's program will be a one-hour special with Abby Johnson, former Planned Parenthood director and founder of the nonprofit organization And Then There Were None, a pro-life ministry offering resources and support to abortion workers and helping them to safely transition out of the abortion industry. We'll be talking with Abby about the upcoming movie Unplanned, based on her 2010 book detailing her amazing journey to the pro-life side of the abortion issue. But before we talk with Abby, Rhonda's going to start us off in prayer.
Lord, we lift up to you all abortionists and workers who voluntarily assist with the killing of the unborn. We place each one of them in the innermost recesses of your sacred heart, your heart of mercy, compassion, and love for all your children. We pray that they will accept the supernatural graces that you give them this day to renounce the horrific killing of the unborn, the psychological, physical, and spiritual harm that they are doing to women through their actions, and the tremendous spiritual, physical, and psychological harm that they are doing to themselves. Give them an abundance of courage and strength to escape the culture of death and the constant torment and resentment that they experience in their lives. Remove the veil that covers their eyes and blinds them to the truth. Pour out your tender, loving mercy upon them that they will see the truth, the reality, and the consequences of their actions. Draw them into the light of your love and penetrate their souls with the light of truth, the light of your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, Monica, we have an exciting show today. Our guest really needs no introduction to those of us in the pro-life movement. The conversion story of Abby Johnson is truly an inspiring story in the fight for the right to life of the unborn child. Let's take a listen to her story.
My name is Abby Johnson. I'm a former Planned Parenthood clinic director. The abortion procedure was a blind procedure. So an ultrasound was used, but we only used the ultrasound to determine how far along the woman was in her pregnancy. Then the ultrasound was rolled away. And the doctor would come in, and he had a suction tube, and he would just blindly poke around inside the woman's uterus until he thought he had enough blood and tissue in a glass jar. So when this doctor came in and told me, you know, surprisingly, it is safer if a doctor can see what he's doing while he's performing surgery, I just thought, well, gosh, if that's safer for a woman, then why aren't we doing that at Planned Parenthood? I mean, aren't we about keeping women safe? That's what we say. So I went and asked my supervisor about it. She said using an ultrasound during an abortion takes about an extra 3 to 5 minutes of time. And our goal inside of Planned Parenthood was to have a woman on the table, off the table, abortion completed in 5 minutes. So adding an extra 3 to 5 minutes of time was just not going to be something that we could do. But the doctor told me that if time presented itself, that he would show me what an ultrasound guided abortion looked like. My job was to hold the ultrasound probe on the woman's abdomen so that the doctor would be able to, in his words, visualize his target. The doctor began the procedure and he inserted the suction tube. The suction wasn't yet turned on. And when he touched the side of this baby, the baby jumped. And he began moving and flailing his arms and legs as if he was trying to move away. The machine was turned on and I stood there in disbelief. I mean, you know, I watched this child become dismembered in his mother's womb, and I remember the very last thing that I saw, this perfectly formed little backbone, you know, probably about this big, just swirling around in his mother's womb. And then I finally saw it be suctioned away. And then the screen was black. and I knew the abortion had been completed. I had witnessed a death. I had witnessed a human response, this fight or flight response, which is in all of us. And I knew then that I had been lied to by Planned Parenthood. And I knew because I had so eagerly believed their lies, I had lied to thousands of women who would come into my facility. And I knew that had to change. And I knew part of that change would be me leaving Planned Parenthood.
Ron, as we have talked about many times outside of Planned Parenthood, the pro-life ministry is a ministry of humility. We usually do not see the fruits of our prayers and sacrifices, but we know that there is an abundance of graces flowing from heaven when we pray and counsel outside of abortion facilities. Occasionally, God will give us the beautiful sign that our efforts are making a difference. The story of Abby Johnson is one such occasion.
That's right, Monica. In Abby's book, Unplanned, she mentions several people whose prayers made a difference in her outlook on abortion and the respect for human life. One of the most inspiring stories in her book is one that involves a beautiful nun outside of her Planned Parenthood facility in Texas. Here is her story from the book. "Oh my word," I heard a coworker gasp. She was standing by one of the front windows facing the fence. "What is it?" I asked her. "A nun. There is a nun in full habit standing in the driveway." I walked over to the window to look, and soon several of us were gawking out the window. The temperature was near 100 degrees that day, yet there in the hot sun was a nun dressed in a heavy, dark brown habit that swept the ground. Her head and hair were completely covered so that only her face showed, a face lifted toward heaven, eyes closed, clearly praying. Believe it or not, I'd never seen a nun in full habit before, at least not in person. "Her face looks so sweet," said one of our clinic workers, "but anguished." There was an awkward silence. Then one of our clients who had just had an abortion was escorted out the door and to her car by one of the volunteers. Our eyes were glued to the nun as her eyes were fixed on the client. She moved from the center of the driveway to the side, making room for the client to pull out of the drive, and then she began to weep. She fell to her knees and wept with such grief, such genuine personal pain, that I couldn't help but think to myself, she feels something far deeper than I ever will. She is honestly pained. This is real to her, this grief at knowing that client had an abortion. A sense of shame washed over me. I tried to shake it off but couldn't get past the fact that a nun was grieving over what was happening inside my clinic. A silence fell over us all for a time. Several of our clinic staff were Catholic, but even those of us who weren't sensed a shared discomfort, as if we all felt embarrassed or ashamed. We tried to get back to work, but every few minutes, someone would look out the window and offer an update on the sister, like, "She's still weeping," or, "Look, one of those pro-lifers are consoling her now." It was agony just knowing she was out there. Over the next several months, we learned her name was Sister Marie Bernadette. She visited the fence week after week on abortion days. One of the clinic staff, who often joked that she was a recovering Catholic, complained one day at lunchtime. She had been planning to go out for lunch that day, but said there was no way she was leaving the building because she didn't want the nun to see her. The truth was, the sister's simple, prayerful presence bothered most of us, Catholic, ex-Catholic, Protestant, and unchurched alike, as if she somehow represented our consciences. The sister was small, bubbly, and joyful. She had a radiant smile, yet clearly over the months, we could continue to see that she was deeply and personally grieved by abortions. How many other people cry outside my workplace because of the work I am doing? I wondered. I didn't like the question. Over time, we found ways to tease ourselves about the power of Sister Marie Bernadette as we came to realize we all avoided going outside when she was present. I found it eerie that her presence seemed to pervade the entire clinic every time she showed up at the fence. Her simple presence always reminded me of confession.
Wow, that is just such a powerful story. And Abby Johnson's 2010 book titled Unplanned, The Dramatic True Story of a Planned Parenthood Leader's Eye-Opening Journey Across the Lifeline, has been made into a Hollywood movie and is scheduled to be released in theaters across the country on March 22nd. As one of the youngest Planned Parenthood clinic directors in the nation, Abby Johnson was involved in upwards of 22,000 abortions and counseled countless women on their reproductive choices. Her passion surrounding a woman's right to choose led her to become a spokesperson for Planned Parenthood, fighting to enact legislation for the cause she so deeply believed in, until the day she saw something that changed everything. To talk more about this movie and her pro-life work, here is Abby Johnson. Hi, Abby.
Hi, thanks so much for having me on.
Abby, thank you for taking the time to be with us today on Pro-Life to the Max.
Oh, yeah, it's a joy.
Thank you. Well, Abby, just to get started, could you tell us just a little bit about your most important pro-life work, your family?
Sure. So I am married to my husband, Doug. We will have been married 14 years. This year.
Okay, awesome.
And we have 8 children here living on Earth, and I'm pregnant with number 8.
That's wonderful.
And so our family is continuing to grow and has grown really rapidly over the past few years.
When are you due, Abby?
June 1st.
Oh, wow.
So it's fun and never a dull moment.
Yeah,
around the Johnson house with all these kids.
I'm always so in awe and amazed at how you get so much accomplished, you know, and that's just the testimony of the grace of God.
I tell you, I have an amazing husband who stays at home with our children so that we can really focus on this ministry, this pro-life ministry that we've been called into. So I couldn't do it without him.
Yeah, I know. And I noticed that, too, in your book, Unplanned, too, his unconditional love for you.
Yeah. And that's really, you know, people say, oh, is he really that great? I'm like, yeah, he really is. That's really not an exaggeration. He really is that great. So,
you know, that is so wonderful to hear, too. I especially, you know, we tend to hear male bashing a lot, you know, husband bashing. So this is so refreshing to hear.
Yeah, I know. It's sad. I'm in some Facebook groups and I hear, you know, these women complaining about their husbands, this and that. And I just think, oh my gosh, I'm so blessed. And just so thankful that God truly did call the perfect, you know, call him to be the perfect partner in our lives. And, you know, I think we make a pretty good team. So,
Now, Abby, you came in to the Catholic Church. When did you come into the church and what initially attracted you to the Catholic faith?
Yeah, so Doug and I actually came into the church together at Easter 2012, and we had no interest. I mean, when I left Planned Parenthood, we were actually kicked out of the Episcopal Church had been going to. When I became publicly pro-life, it was like, oh, okay, you can't be Episcopal anymore. So, which was fine, because I knew that wasn't a congregation I wanted to be a part of, because you know, their national doctrine is very pro-choice, but I sort of wanted to fire them, but they fired me instead. So we were looking for another church congregation to be a part of, and we were searching, and all of our new friends, all of our new pro-life friends happened to be Catholic, and they kept bugging us about, you know, going to Mass. And Doug and I both, you know, grew up learning some misconceptions about the Catholic faith. And so we really had no desire to learn about the Catholic faith or attend the church or, you know, anything like that, attend Mass. But one day they kept bothering us about it. So we said, okay, we're going to go and, you know, we'll tell them we hated it and then they'll stop bothering us. So we went and we attended, and you know, I think we both walked out just saying, wow, that felt right. Like, you know, like surprisingly, that felt right to us. And, you know, we wanted to know more, you know, what was it that felt like home for us? Because it really was foreign to us, yet it felt like home. And so we ended up talking to some of our Catholic friends about it, and suddenly we were in RCIA. And the more we, you know, the more we learned about the church, the more we just realized this is truth, and this is what we want to be a part of. And we knew that God was calling us into the Catholic Church. And so we started the process, and, you know, in standard Catholic form, nothing moved quickly. So it took a while, but finally we had all of our paperwork done and everything done that we needed to. And so we were both able to enter the church together.
Oh,
and it,
that's
it really,
wonderful.
I mean, it's really the best decision that we've ever made as a family.
That's great.
Yeah, that is beautiful. Now, okay, so let's switch gears and talk then about your Planned Parenthood and what initially motivated you to seek a job with Planned Parenthood.
You know, I really didn't seek them out. I was a college student, and I didn't know anything about Planned Parenthood. I didn't grow up, you know, I grew up in a pro-life Christian home, so it just wasn't something that was really talked about. Abortion wasn't something, you know, we really talked about. It was just something that we were against. And I didn't grow up around any Planned Parenthood clinics. I didn't know anything about them. And so I was introduced to Planned Parenthood as a college student at a volunteer fair. And I walked up to their booth. It was doused in hot pink, which attracted me over to them. And, you know, she asked me what I knew about them and started, you know, giving me their typical talking points, that they're there to help women, that they're providing health care, that, you know, without them, women wouldn't have access to health care, particularly if they're low income. And all the talking points sounded really great, sounded like something that anybody could get behind. And so they told me that they needed volunteers, and I signed up to volunteer. And once I was in, I mean, that was really it. I really did believe that I was there to help women in a very vulnerable time of their lives. And I mean, I believe that I really was doing that.
Yeah. And, you know, I think that's probably true. You could say that's true for a lot of the employees at Planned Parenthood, or all of them, right? They I mean, they're kind hearts. They're there because they really think they want to help women.
Right. And I mean, nobody's like, oh, I work at Planned Parenthood because I want to kill babies.
Exactly.
I mean, that's not why they're there. Yeah. I mean, they're there because they think that they are doing the best thing that to help women who are vulnerable. And so it just really misguided compassion. And it wasn't until I realized that, wait, you know, I'm actually continuing to victimize women here by working in the clinic, you know, that I finally left. But it took a long time. And, you know, it really, I think that people say, you know, gosh, did you just feel like, you know, God had abandoned you when you were working in the clinic? And I'm like, no, I think even during those times that I was really trying to turn my back on him, he was still actively working in my life.
He was like the hound of heaven, huh?
Yeah, I didn't see it, but you know, you can try to run from God, but he's always faster.
So,
So even in those moments in the clinic, particularly in that last year, I see how God has really been setting me up to one day walk away.
So, Abby, were there things that happened or that you witnessed at the Bryan, Texas Planned Parenthood that helped to remove some of the scales from your eyes about how abortion was wrong?
Yeah, definitely the last year, there were a lot of things that were happening sort of all at one time that were causing me to question what we were doing there. Were we really there to help women, or was it really about money? And it became pretty clear to me that it was about money. And I remember thinking, you know, is it that the organization is changing, or is it that now I'm just so high up in management, I'm actually seeing what we've been about all along? And I realize now that it was the latter.
Yeah.
You know, I was given directives to double my abortion quota, which was concerning to me. We were building a new facility that was going to be aborting babies through the 6 months of pregnancy, which was concerning. There are a lot of things that were sort of happening throughout that year that I think were just sort of causing some little cracks in the, you know, callus that had formed around my heart. But ultimately, I left in October of 2018. 2009 after witnessing a live ultrasound-guided abortion procedure where I saw a 13-week-old baby fight and struggle for his life. And I knew then that there was humanity in the womb and that I was on the wrong side of this debate. And so I ended up leaving and seeking help from a local pro-life group called the Brazos Valley Coalition for Life, which is no longer in existence. But they had always told me that if I ever wanted help, you know, getting a new job, that they would help me. And so I did what I thought I would never do. And I sought them out and was trying to, you know, really make a change in my life. And they were there to help me do that.
Yeah. You know, Abby, I know that was like a watershed moment for you with that ultrasound guided abortion. And you know what, in reading your book Unplanned, I was really struck how you mentioned the next day your right hand was hurting, that hand that you held the mm-hmm. ultrasound probe in. And then you said that Sunday, at that Sunday service you attended, the pastor read from the lesson for the day from Mark's Gospel 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And I remember reading that and just floored. I'm like, wow, was that had to have been such a wake-up call.
Yeah, and here I was sitting in this liberal, pro-choice Episcopal church.
Yeah, that's...
My hand is, like, sore from gripping that ultrasound, you know, probbe so tightly. And I'm like, okay, God.
Yeah, you're telling me something.
You know,
huh?
I'm
yeah.
hearing you. Yeah. It's crazy where God can show up. I mean,
isn't it? Yes.
In, you know, places where you wouldn't think he is, and he shows up in your life personally. And when I walked out of church, I asked Doug, I said, oh my gosh, did you hear the gospel reading today? And he's
gosh.
Like, no, what was it? You know, he wasn't paying attention. And I said, it was this one. This is what it said. And I said, gosh, I said, my hand is so sore from holding that ultrasound. And, you know, and I just remember Doug saying, you know, when I had talked to him about, you know, the ultrasound guided abortion and everything. And of course, Doug was pro-life the whole time that I worked at the clinic.
Okay.
So we really didn't talk about work. So for me to come home and share this with him was a pretty big deal,
mm-hmm.
even though he really didn't want to hear it. But I remember, you know, sharing all this with him, and he just looked at me and he said, well, what are you going to do? And mm-hmm. he said, now that you have seen the truth, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
And, you know, it wasn't like, it was a perfect moment for him to say, well, I told you so.
Yep.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Or this is, mm-hmm. well, duh, idiot. This is what I've been telling you, you know, for the past 8 years. But he didn't. He just posed that question to me. What are you going to do?
Wow.
And, you know, I said, I don't know. It was scary. I mean, it was a scary time in our lives. I mean, he was a teacher. I was definitely, you know, making more than he did at the time. And it was a scary moment for us to say,
sure,
okay, like, are we really ready to trust God with everything? Are we really ready to take that step and say, no matter what, no matter if we have to move out of our house, no matter if we have to go down to one car, no matter what, are we willing to really follow his will? And, you know, we decided that we were. And I was really blessed because I grew up with a firm faith foundation. I mean, I was baptized when I was 8. I grew up knowing the Lord, loving him, serving him.
Mm-hmm.
So I had that foundation of faith. So it was easy for me to say, like, I know that God will take care of me. You know, for other people who have these moments in their life, these watershed moments, if they don't have that foundation, it can be a lot more difficult. So I realized how blessed I was to have grown up with Christ in the center of our family's home.
Yeah. So, Abby, what role did 40 Days for Life campaigns play in your conversion? And what makes these campaigns so important in helping to win souls over to the culture of life?
Well, you know, like I said, the Coalition for Life, they were the ones that were outside praying in front of our clinic. And, you know, and just that kindness that they showed to me whenever I went to work. I mean, it had to be hard for them at times because it's not like I was the friendly abortion clinic director. I mean, I could be very hateful to them, you know, and say ugly things, but they just always responded in kindness and not in anger, which would have been, you know, I think the natural response, our flesh response would be to, you know, snap back or whatever, but they never did. And so then when I, you know, decided to leave, I knew that I could trust them. I knew that they were a group. It wasn't just sort of like a flash in the pan. They had been out there for 8 years.
Mm.
They really did care about, you know, those of us that worked there, the women that were going in. And so, I knew them. I mean, and that was the thing. I knew them. I mean, they knew me. I knew their names. I knew who they were. And so it made it much more comfortable for me to, you know, go to them when I decided to leave. I mean, standing out in front of an abortion clinic is super awkward. It's, you know, people are like, oh my gosh, that must be so weird. And I'm like, yeah, it is. It's a weird way to be a witness to your faith, but it's an incredibly powerful way.
Mm-hmm.
One of the most powerful ways to be a witness to our faith and to be a witness to the gospel of life. And, you know, one of the things I remember from the last Planned Parenthood conference I went to was they had sort of looked at the data surrounding no-show rates for abortion appointments, the women that had appointments and then decided not to show up. And they looked and they said that when there are people outside praying in front of the clinic, the no-show rate goes up as high as 75%.
Wow.
You know, a lot of times I think we go, and I go and stand and pray out in front of clinics myself and now, and it can be discouraging because sometimes you feel like, am I even making a difference?
Mm-hmm.
You know, nobody has
mm-hmm.
talked to us today. We haven't, you know, we haven't had any turnarounds. I mean, you know, there's all of these, I think, really defeating sort of thoughts can come into our head, which we know are from the enemy. But, you know, I'm here to say that it makes a bigger difference than what you ever realize, because there are so many women that see you outside. You, when you are sitting there, you are an outward sign of their inward conscience. And they know that there's something wrong with what they're doing. And I can't tell you how many women have come up to me who had abortion appointments and said, oh my gosh, I was looking for a sign. I was praying that God would give me a sign, and I see you out here and you're my sign. And, you know, nobody wants to have an abortion. They're all looking for a way out. And mm-hmm. sometimes you being out there is their way out.
Mm-hmm. Oh, those are all wonderful points, Abby. Now, if you're just joining us, we are talking with Abby Johnson, former Planned Parenthood director and author of the book Unplanned. Now, Abby, after walking away from the abortion industry and understanding the truth about abortion for a while, you didn't see anything wrong with the use of birth control. So just mm-hmm. briefly, what caused you to change your view on birth control? And obviously you have. You've got 8 kids now. So,
yeah,
kind of what was that thought process? And probably obviously your thought at first is that we need birth control because it will reduce abortions. But what did you actually see and find out?
Yeah, I did. I remember sitting on the floor of the Coalition for Life office and saying, you guys will never convince me that birth control is wrong for women. Like, I remember sitting there saying that, right? And, I also said I would never drive a minivan, and now we drive a 12-passenger.
The humor of God.
Never say never. So I say never, and God laughs.
Yeah.
So, you know, they talked to me about it a little bit. I thought they were nuts.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm really a researcher. I'm a skeptic by nature. So I need to see hard facts and data. And so I started, you know, really researching, you know, not on, like, Life News or whatever, but, like, mm-hmm. looking at, you know, medical journals mm-hmm. and looking at some of the effects of contraception. And I started reading some books from Dr. Hilders.
Oh, yes. Excellent.
And started, you know, looking at the studies that he had done about the abortifacient properties of birth control and just the deleterious effects of birth control on the female body. And that was really what captured my attention first,
mm-hmm.
Was just the health consequences and the health risks that contraception posed on a woman's body. And that was sort of the first thing where I said, oh, okay, maybe I haven't really learned the truth. And maybe we actually weren't giving out the truth to women who came
yeah.
into our clinic. And then my husband had actually read Theology of the Body and Humanae Vitae. Hmm. And he had said, you should really check this out. And particularly Humanae Vitae, because I really like papal encyclicals. So I read it and I was like, whoa, this is...
It is. It's beautiful, isn't it? And it all makes sense.
Yeah, I was like, this is like a prophetic document here. Mm-hmm. And so I really started, and then I started sort of looking at the history of contraception and realized that the history that I had been given by Planned Parenthood was a lie. And so all of those things, just as I continued to search, I just realized this is terrible for women. It's terrible for marriages. It is really anti-woman. It's the only thing on the planet where we say, you know, this part of my bodily system is working perfectly. Can you break it?
Exactly. So simple,
you know,
isn't it?
Can you imagine if you went into a cardiologist and you said, my heart rate is perfect, my cholesterol is awesome, my blood pressure is great. Can you make that not good anymore?
Yeah.
Like, can you give me high cholesterol? I mean, that wouldn't make any sense, right? But that's exactly what women were doing to their fertility. And I just thought, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's so ridiculous. And so then we, you know, we started looking into NFP, and we started charting with Creighton. And then I decided I wanted to be a practitioner. So, you know, it's just full circle. Here I am sitting on the floor saying, I'm never going to do that. And now I can finish. So, you know, that's just what God does.
Yeah. So, Abby, you have a big year coming up. Your book, Unplanned, is being made into a movie. Where did this idea come from, and are you involved in the making of the film?
Yeah, so about 4 years ago, I got an email from the directors. I didn't know who they were. I had never in my life considered turning my book into a film, never even thought that would happen. And I got this email from these two guys. I looked up their names, and I saw that they were the directors for God's Not Dead. And I thought, oh, okay. This is actually like, you know, this isn't like somebody trying to run a production
right.
out of their basement. This is like big time.
This is big time.
And so I started praying, and we had a conversation. They're Catholic, very strong Catholic men, and we were like praying rosaries together and all of this. And
wow.
Yeah, we just felt very led to go ahead and move forward. And so they started writing the screenplay. It took them a long time. I think they thought, well, we'll just take the book and turn it into a screenplay. And they did that. And their first screenplay was like a 4-hour movie. So they're like,
wow.
Hey, we got to cut it back a little bit. So it took a long time just to, you know, to get it right. And so then once the screenplay was finished and I approved it, everything sort of went into fast forward after that. So we, let's see, I can't remember when I feel like the screenplay was, I feel like I approved it like at the end of 2017. And then they started filming in April of 2018. They started immediately casting after that. And then they started filming, and they filmed in April and May of this past year. And I was there on set, and it was really just an incredible experience to watch other people living out your life.
Yeah.
And so now they're in final production editing, and I've seen the film. It's absolutely beautiful, really well done, and it will be released March 22nd.
So what kinds of things are being done to promote it?
Yeah, so we have a marketing team that's, you know, doing all kinds of things behind the scenes. I don't even know what all they're doing. But really, it's, you know, we're going to, you know, all the major marches this year. The trailer will be shown at the March for Life this year, at the West Coast Walk for Life, at One Life LA. You know, just trying to sort of get the word out organically in the pro-life community. But we've had some really good media, particularly through Fox News, about the film. So, you know, it's not, yeah, we want to get pro-lifers there, but we want people to bring their pro-choice friends to the film.
There you go.
You know, because it's really a film for everybody. I mean, it's not just a film for pro-lifers. It's really a film for everybody. I mean, look, if you're going to support abortion, you need to know what it is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And this film is going to show you exactly what abortion is. And it's going to show you exactly what the abortion industry is and what Planned Parenthood is about. And if you walk away from it saying, yeah, I totally support what I saw in that film, okay, mm-hmm. then, you know, at least you know what it is that you support. But, you know, the problem right now is that I think a lot of people who support abortion don't actually know what they're cheering for. And so this is going to give a look into the abortion industry that honestly has never been done before. We are sort of pushing the boundaries. We think the movie will be rated R. We're waiting on the, we were hoping for PG-13, but I think because of the graphic nature mm-hmm. of what's going to be shown, we think the ratings board is going to come back with an R. So we're really sort of pushing the boundaries here in this film. But I was like, look, if we don't tell the truth, then we're lying.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's going to be hard for people to watch. It's going to be hard even for pro-lifers in particular to watch. But we need to see it.
Yeah.
And hopefully it will really just put a fire in the bellies of pro-lifers and get them fired up to go out and get involved in the pro-life movement in a way that maybe they haven't even before.
Yeah, absolutely. That's and that'll lead in, Abby, to our final question that we're going to let you go here. So aside from this movie, because you pointed out we want to get people motivated, and aside from that and going to see that, what would you say to our listeners right now? Why should they get more involved in the pro-life movement, and what specifically can they do to really help?
Well, I mean, abortion is the greatest human tragedy in history, worldwide. And children are dying. I mean, over the holidays, we've been watching some TV, and every commercial break, there's a commercial for the ASPCA with all these animals. And I have great compassion for animals, don't get me wrong. But I'm thinking, where is the urgency for the 3,000 plus babies that are dying in their mother's wombs every day? And we live in times right now where our priorities are really misguided. And we have misprioritized things in our society today. And because of that, we have forgotten that in front of us every single day, there's an opportunity for us to literally save the lives of innocent human beings. You know, we need people to get involved with pregnancy centers. We need people to get involved with state legislative efforts for pro-life laws and bills and rules and statutes. We need people standing and praying out in front of these abortion clinics. It is absurd to me when I drive by an abortion clinic and there's nobody out there on the sidewalk. And I'm just thinking, if there was a business that came into your town and they said, we're going to euthanize toddlers up to the age of 3, the community would be in an uproar. There would be thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, standing out there doing everything they could to protect the lives of these toddlers. Yet these babies in the womb have the exact same intrinsic value and dignity and worth as a 2-year-old. Their location is just different. Their size is different. Their age is different. Yet that goes ignored pretty much every day in our society. And so we need people to get involved. It's not even that we need it. It's imperative that people of faith be involved in the pro-life movement. And there is a place for everyone. There's no excuses. There's no exceptions. There's no, well, I'm really busy with this. Or I don't know for sure. I haven't been there, but I believe that when that day comes and we stand in front of our Creator, He's going to ask us, what did you do for the least of these? And I really hope our answer is not, well, I was really busy, or my work took up a bunch of time, or whatever. I don't think we're going to be able to give a good enough excuse to Christ. And so I really hope that people listening will get involved, will find their place, will find their niche. There is a place for you, and it's probably, just FYI, going to make you really uncomfortable, and that's when you know you're doing the Lord's work. Mm-hmm. Because God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be a witness to our faith. And that oftentimes is going to bring us out of our comfort zone. So I really encourage people to find your place, get involved, and get active today.
Abby Johnson, author of the book Unplanned and founder of the Pro-Life Ministry, And Then There Were None, we want to thank you so much for being our guest today on Pro-Life to the Max.
Thank you so much for having me.
It has been a pleasure talking with you about your pro-life ministry and the upcoming movie Unplanned, scheduled to be released this March in theaters across the country. We and our listeners will be praying that the Holy Spirit uses your inspiring story to touch the minds, hearts, and souls of those in the abortion industry and those who are indifferent about the issue of abortion, that they can appreciate the true dignity of every single person from the moment of conception until natural death.
Well, stay tuned. There's more to come on Pro-Life to the Max.
Welcome back to this special hour-long program of Pro-Life to the Max. I'm Monica Seifker here with my co-host, Rhonda Branham. And right before the break, we had just wrapped up our interview and conversation with former Planned Parenthood director turned pro-life advocate, Abby Johnson. And Rhonda, I'm sure you second the notion that Abby is such a blessing, both to the pro-life movement and to the church. And we just thank God for the miracles that he has worked in her life, which have had ripple effects throughout the whole world.
I certainly do. And Monica, above all, Abby's story is all about how God really does hear and answer our prayers and sacrifices. So many people have been praying for Abby, and I know that in St. Luke's Gospel, it says that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But you know what? There is also much joy in the hearts of men when a sinner converts, too.
There sure is, Rhonda. And in her book, Unplanned, Abby talks about all of the people who had been praying for her by name, literally for years. She even mentions a very insightful story about the necessary virtue of perseverance and never giving up. Abby relays how shortly after her conversion, while she was talking to Sean Carney, he revealed to her how as the 2009 40 Days for Life campaign was just getting underway, he was feeling tired and discouraged and was starting to believe that all of his efforts weren't really making much of a difference. Sure, he said, they would have a few saves every now and then, and sure, some employees would come and go. But the bottom line was that Sean was not seeing much fruit from his pro-life efforts, and he was becoming very disheartened, wondering how much longer he could keep fighting. And then Abby Johnson showed up one day in his office, right in the middle of the 2009 40 Days for Life campaign, in the process of undergoing this major conversion to the pro-life side of things. Abby had no idea that Sean was enduring such discouragement in his pro-life efforts. All she knew was that now this young man was bursting with joy at the thought of her conversion, and that this was the result of years of prayer at the Bryan, Texas Planned Parenthood.
St. Catherine of Siena said that nothing great is ever achieved without much enduring. And a good definition of enduring would be to say that it means being able to suffer something difficult or painful patiently. And in our current culture, this idea is all but lost. We, even as Christians, tend to retreat so quickly from any type of suffering or unpleasantness or penance. And this type of thinking is what actually fuels the need for abortion. In an unplanned or challenging pregnancy, the temptation and the pressure is there all around a woman to abort and get rid of it. An unplanned or difficult pregnancy is not only an inconvenience to the mother, and she bears the brunt of it, obviously, but it can also be an inconvenience to her family members and friends, too, because their help would be needed.
Yeah, so this is the great spiritual warfare that's going on, and the only way that we are going to win this battle is by allowing ourselves to be inconvenienced. to be willing to suffer great difficulties over the course of many years if necessary. There are still not near enough Christians, or even more specifically Catholics, who are willing to do whatever it takes to end abortion.
And that Little Coalition for Life team in Bryan, Texas, who started the very first 40 Days for Life campaign back in 2007, were serious about ending abortion in their town. They made heroic efforts like standing vigil outside of the abortion center for 24 hours every day for 40 days. And the graces they obtained from Almighty God from their efforts helped purchase the conversion of the director of that Planned Parenthood, Abby Johnson, as well as to eventually close the place down and turn it into the new 40 Days for Life International headquarters.
Our Lord does not delight in the death of a sinner, but that he instead be converted and live. And the more we love, the more generous will our prayers and penances be on behalf of those souls who find themselves trapped in the culture of death. And that's a large part of why we wanted to have Abby Johnson on the show, so that she could be an encouragement to all of us. She's a testimony to the power of grace. Her story is meant to incite us to do still more, to give of our time, talents, and treasure more lavishly for the cause of life.
Now, on January 25th, as she does every year, Holy Mother Church is going to celebrate the conversion of St. Paul. And Abby's story of repentance in many ways parallels that of St. Paul's. We could call her the St. Paul of the pro-life movement. Well, Paul, who was actually called Saul before his conversion, was zealous for the Jewish law and its traditions. He really loved God, but he was misguided and became very upset when he saw his Jewish brethren following the new way, as Christianity was first called. So thinking that he was actually doing good and serving God, Saul became the worst enemy of Christians, hunting them down, imprisoning them, and even having some of them killed, like St. Stephen. While drawing his last breath, St. Stephen called out to God, in imitation of Jesus, to forgive those who were stoning him, which included their leader, Saul. Stephen's death helped obtain the graces needed for Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus when he was blinded by a great light and knocked to the ground.
Yeah, and Abby Johnson, too, thought she was serving God and helping women and families by working at the Planned Parenthood Clinic in Bryan, Texas. But through the extraordinary grace of conversion, Abby came to see that the truth that the work she was doing was actually harming women and persecuting Christ in the face of the unborn. And just as Paul, after his conversion, spent the remainder of his life traveling and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, Abby is spending her life proclaiming the good news of the gospel of life to a culture that is sitting in great darkness.
These stories just glorify the power and mercy of God. St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He also says in 1 Corinthians 13:7 that love endures all things. These are a couple of really good scripture verses for us to meditate upon as we strive to conform ourselves even more closely to Christ as we labor within the pro-life movement, working out our own sanctification and winning graces for the conversion of souls.
Well, last March in 2018, we saw the movie Paul, Apostle of Christ, released in theaters nationwide. And it starred Jim Caviezel as Luke and James Faulkner as Paul, and depicted the conversion and life of St. Paul, as well as the beginnings of the new way of Christianity and the church. Well, this coming March, we've got Abby Johnson's movie Unplanned being brought to theaters across the country, detailing her journey out of the abortion industry and into the way, the truth, and the life. I know a lot of people are really looking forward to seeing this movie, and plans are being made to have it shown right here in Bloomington. As we get closer to the spring release date, we'll be providing you with the details on how you can go to see this important film.
And already there is this amazing story coming out about the actress who plays Abby Johnson in the film. Her name is Ashley Bratcher. Now, when she first auditioned for the part, Ashley had never heard of Abby Johnson. But when she read the script, she was bowled over by Abby's testimony and found her whole story compelling. Ashley became excited about her new role and called her mother to let her know what she was doing. Much to Ashley's surprise, her mother responded by saying, "I'm going to tell you something that I haven't told you before." And then through tears and a broken voice, her mother confessed, "I was going to abort you." Ashley said she sat in confused silence as her mom continued speaking. "I was at the clinic sitting on the table when the nurse, who was very pregnant, came in to talk to me. I felt sick. I couldn't do it. I got up and walked out." Ashley said her father then got on the phone and confirmed the story. He said they thought they were too young to have her and that he had pawned a shotgun to pay for the abortion. Ashley said he sobbed over the phone as he told her, "You being there making this movie is proof to me that God is so real, that He has a plan for your life."
Ashley has been recently making the rounds in the media, sharing her incredible story and publicly thanking her parents for choosing life. She acknowledges the providence of God in being offered the role of playing Abby Johnson in this film and has said that, "Yes, I do hope that one of the outcomes of all of these coincidences is that many will find the courage my mother found when she listened to her conscience and made the choice that gave me life."
Wow, that's for sure a God incident.
Yeah, so if you've never read Abby's biography, Unplanned, I highly recommend it, and I'm sure you do too, Rhonda.
Yes.
There are many stories in there that give testimony to the mercy of God and how He loves us even when we are on the wrong path. He's the good shepherd who's going to do everything he can to bring us back to those life-giving verdant pastures. So we just really encourage you to read Unplanned at some point. And believe me, once you start it, you're probably not going to put it down until you've read the whole thing. Now, they do normally keep the book in stock at the bookstore at the Mother of the Redeemer Retreat Center. And if you don't see it there, just ask Mary Ann about it, and I know she'll help you out.
Again, we'll be keeping you informed on the spring release of the movie of the same title. So please keep that project in your prayers because we know that God wants to do so much good through the movie Unplanned.
Yeah, we're going to switch gears now, and we're going to talk a little bit about Abby's nonprofit organization for abortion workers called And Then There Were None. Now, Abby created this apostolate to help abortion workers leave the industry, and she and her staff provide confidential financial, legal, emotional, and spiritual help for any abortion employee who would like to transition out of the business. So far, And Then There Were None has been able to help nearly 500 workers leave the abortion industry.
And Monica, many times these workers have been a part of or have witnessed illegal activity at their abortion clinics. So this is where the legal help that is provided by Abby's organization comes in. They have attorneys in all 50 states who are willing to help these workers bring any illegal activity to light by offering them protection and representation. These lawyers, when appropriate, will also use the testimony of these workers to close down abortion facilities, thus helping to end abortion from the inside out.
Now, listeners may recall that on a past show, we talked a little bit about the incredible psychological harm done to abortion workers, how they often exhibit symptoms of PTSD. The work and the environment surrounding it take an emotional toll on them. I want to read the testimony of a former abortion worker that was shared by Abby Johnson's organization, And Then There Were None. This employee had worked in the abortion industry for 4 years, and she said that the experience had messed with her mind. Here are her own words. "Working in an abortion clinic consumed me. It messed with my mind on a daily basis. I told myself countless lies to help me deal with the reality of the gruesome work I was doing, lies to help me make it through the day. I was an empty shell of the person and nurse I had formerly been. There was a time I took pride in being a nurse, and the abortion clinic killed that. I cringed whenever someone asked what I did for a living. My scrubs were no longer my badge of honor. They had become tainted with the blood of innocent babies. My circle of support had grown smaller as I alienated almost everyone except my coworkers in the clinic. I no longer participated in family functions. I kept to myself. I even stopped attending church as I felt conflicted and struggled with whom I had become. I couldn't chance anyone finding out the truth about the work I was doing. I was angry and bitter most of the time, barely smiled, and had a morbidly sick sense of humor. It was taking a toll on my body as well. I gained 64 pounds during those years, and I hurt my knee and my back to the point I now need surgical intervention and use a brace and cane to walk. But those are just my physical ailments. My biggest problem has been learning to forgive myself and love myself again. Learning to deal with the guilt I carry for allowing myself to turn away from the oath I took to save lives and for hands-on participating in taking lives.
Hearing this is so sad, but we do need to hear these things, as hard as they are, because they motivate us to get involved and to pray and offer sacrifices unceasingly for abortion workers and all those involved with abortion in any way. How many more Abby Johnsons are out there in these abortion clinics just waiting for someone to pray them into life?
Very true. Well, with the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade this Tuesday, January 22nd, it's always a good time to do an examination of conscience to see if there is anything that is being left undone in our own lives to help end abortion, to take some quiet time and pray, Heavenly Father, what do you want of me? How can I help save lives and souls? We've got the big National March for Life in Washington, D.C. going on, as well as the local Indiana March for Life on Tuesday, January 22nd in Indianapolis. And with such events usually comes an enormous uplift. People get excited and pumped up and want to do something. And this is all good, but we've got to make sure that we don't let that zeal diminish. As we said earlier, we must endure this great spiritual battle to the very end, and love for God and souls will help us to do that.
Well, we are nearing the end of this special hour-long program of Pro-Life to the Max. We're so glad you were able to join us today, and we want to thank you all for the prayers, penances, and good deeds that you are contributing to help build up a culture of life and purity. We hope you'll be able to join us for the Indiana March for Life up in Indianapolis this coming Tuesday, January 22nd. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass will be offered at St. John the Evangelist Church in downtown Indy at noon by Archbishop Thompson, followed by the march from Georgia Street to the Capitol Building. Hundreds of Hoosiers are expected to gather for this event, and we hope you'll be there too. On next week's show, we're going to be discussing in depth the court case of Roe v. Wade, and in particular, we'll focus on the plaintiff in the case, Norma McCorvey. Norma, like Abby Johnson, experienced a conversion as the result of the prayers of many people. In 1995, 22 years after Roe v. Wade had been decided, the former Jane Roe became a Christian, reversed her position on abortion, and walked away from the Dallas abortion clinic where she had worked. We'll discuss this and more on next week's program.
January is certainly a good month for conversion stories, especially since we celebrate the transformation of Saul into St. Paul on the 25th. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans chapter 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Praise God for his beautiful work of grace in the life of Abby Johnson and a number of other former abortion workers and supporters who now live not according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. For it is there alone do we find the way. I'm Rhonda Branham, and on behalf of my co-host Monica Siefker, thank you for joining us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.